First Peter in the chapter number 1. I want to begin our reading at the verse number 1. We'll read down to the end really of that chapter, the verse number 25. First Peter chapter 1, beginning to read the verse number 1. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadonia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, will be tried with fire, may be found unto the praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired, searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching for what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us did administer the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from the vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. We trust that the Lord will bless the public reading even of his word to our hearts. This part, the book of 2 Peter, I want to read just two readings, one from the chapter number 1, and one from the chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning to read. virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then chapter number three, we want to read just the final few verses of that chapter, from the verse 14 down to the verse 18. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, on account of the long suffering of our Lord his salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware. Beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. It is that final verse there, the verse number 18. And other verses have been read for their own relevance. The verse number 18, where it says, but grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. These are the verses that I want to consider with you this morning. It's one of the most thrilling things to watch in your Christian life is whenever you would see another Christian who has recently got saved, they come to the Lord and they begin to grow in their walk with Jesus Christ. And it's encouraging to see how God's work of sanctification begins to take place within their lives, within their heart. You see their whole desires for life beginning to change. You see their demeanor, their conduct changing as well. They then become active in the Lord's work, and they eventually and gradually integrate themselves into the church and into the works and responsibilities that people have within the church. But on the other hand, it is equally as discouraging when you would look and you would see someone who once professed to walk with the Lord, even an individual who at one time walked well with the Lord, and yet now it seems to be they are a description of verse number 17. They have fallen from their steadfastness. They are those who once went on well for God, but they, at some point, and something happened, they then turned back. They were once enthusiastic. Their enthusiasm left them. No longer at the prayer meeting. They got caught up in the rat race of life. They're no longer contending for the faith, but rather they've just become comfortable. As I thought about my own Christian experience, I thought about many cases a circle of friends that I had as a young Christian. And in that circle of friends there were those that you would have described as strong in their faith. Those who were on fire for God. Those who were enthusiastic and wanting to work for the Lord. They were on fire. On the other hand, there were those that you would have described as a bit weaker in their faith. They weren't as enthusiastic. They weren't as on fire for God. They didn't have a higher moral standard within their life. And as a young Christian, I ignorantly thought that those ones who started out strong and those ones who started out in fire for God, that they would be the ones to last the test of time. That they would be the ones to grow up and to be used of God in the future. The weak ones, well, eventually they might stop and pepper away. But you know, the thing that I have come to learn is this, that it doesn't matter how you start out for God, whether you start out weak or whether you start out strong. But the essential thing to your Christian life is this, that wherever you start out from, you keep going on. You keep growing. You know, some of those weaker Christians that I mentioned, They stop growing. And if I could sum up in one sentence what I have learned, it would be this, that you keep going through growing. You keep going through growing. You know, thinking about my own experience, and I can understand why the Apostle Paul would give such an exhortation here in the verse number 18. He says to the church there, grow in grace. Grow in grace. And Peter here, he wants the church there to grow in their walk and in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe Peter realizes, that truth, that if the church and those individuals are to keep going on with God and going on in their walk with God, then they have to keep growing in the Lord. Once they stop growing in their walk with God, they'll stop going on with God. The verses 17 and 18 here, they're really a summary of the entire book of 2 Peter. Verse number 17 is a chapter, or is a summary of chapters 1 or 2 and 3. And in those two chapters, you will find people who are falling away and the various things that are causing them to fall from their steadfastness. But verse number 18, the verse that I want to highlight to your attention today, is really a summary of chapter 1. It's a summary of chapter 1. And I want to take as my subject this morning, growing in grace. Growing in grace. And before we get into our first point, we have to understand what is meant here when Peter employs this word grace. Now this grace, this term grace, can be understood in two ways. It can be understood, first of all, as the way in which God bestows or He demonstrates His goodness to men. And God bestows or He demonstrates His goodness to men in two ways. He does it, first of all, commonly to every man. Those who are saved and those who are unsaved, God bestows His grace upon them. He restrains them from their wickedness. He gives to them good gifts like food and family. But God also gives His grace to a few men, a select few men or women. He gives His special grace to them. And this special grace enters in to the hearts and to the lives of individuals and saves them and cleanses them and changes them. So God bestows, He demonstrates His goodness to man, commonly to all men, restraining their evil, giving them food and family, but also specially to some men and saving them from their sin. But the way that we are to understand this word grace in verse number 18, I believe is the word grace here is speaking about characteristics. It's speaking about characteristics or qualities or works that can be displayed within a person's life. And we'll come to see what these characteristics are as we go on through the message. But I believe this is what we are dealing with here in verse number 18. There is characteristics, there is qualities, there is marks, there is signs of salvation that we as God's people are to be growing in. Not just displayed, but continually, day after day, year after year, growing in these graces. The first thing I want you to notice this morning about growing in grace is the marks of growth. The marks of growth. Now, as a person grows spiritually, they will display certain graces that testify to their own heart and testify to the world round about them that they are a Christian, that they are saved. And the formula is very simple. If someone is showing these marks of growth, then they are a Christian. But if someone is not showing these marks of growth, then they're not a Christian. There can be no buts or exceptions to this rule. And you know, some people will have it in their mind that you can have a person and they can profess to be saved and they can live in sin continually, day and month and year after year. And people will still give them and credit them as being saved. We will see today as that is nonsense. If there is no progression, if there is no fruit, if there is no increasing of graces, then you're not saved. You've never been truly converted. The work of the new birth has never taken place within the heart. There are people that would try and delude themselves. And even though they're not progressing, there's no fruit. Even though there's no increasing of graces, there are people, and if you were to ask them, how are you getting on in your Christian walk? They would respond to you and say, well, I'm getting on okay. I'm sure we've all heard that. I'm getting on okay. Things are going fine. And yet you know by looking at them, there's something wrong. words. In chapter number 1, we find this list, God's standard of growth. We find these characteristics that we are to be growing in, the fruits and the graces that must be increasing within the lives of believers. Look with me there in chapter number 5, or verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence. And that phrase, giving diligence, means to fulfill your duty. This is what is required of the child of God. This is what we ought to be doing. Fulfill your duty. And then he goes on to list these characteristics, these graces that are to be displayed and increasing within the life of a believer. Let's go through them very briefly. Notice with me there in the verse number 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith. That's the first grace that we are to be growing in. We're to be growing in faith. And faith is the first grace from which all these other characteristics will flow. You see, it is through faith that we are justified, but it is also through faith that we are sanctified. We don't just believe in Christ for salvation, we also believe in Christ for sanctification, to be purified, to be cleansed, to be made more holy. Then there's virtue. Virtue in verse number 5, add to your faith virtue. And virtue is simply defined as a high standard of morality. We are to live the life of faith as pure men and women, holding to high standards of godliness. Then thirdly, there is knowledge. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And this knowledge is vital. I want you to remember this phrase, knowledge, because we'll be coming back to it later on. Put it up on the shelf of your mind, and we'll come back and take it down later on. But this knowledge, very briefly, is a knowledge of God. It is a knowledge of who God is. It is a knowledge of God's nature and of His characteristics. Then we go on to talk about temperance in verse number 6. Add to your knowledge temperance. And temperance is self-control, self-restraint. And we are to live a life displaying this grace. We're not to live like the heathen, who have no restraint, who have no curb on whatever lust or whatever desire they have. If they want something, unless they are restrained by the grace of God, they will take it. Not the Christian. The Christian is to be defined not by how much they take, but how little they take. Not by how open they are to the things and to the lusts and temptations of this world, but how closed they are to the lusts and temptations of this world. We're to be temperate. We're to restrain the lusts of the flesh. But then godliness, add to your knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience, godliness. We're missed out patience. We'll deal with patience. Patience in enduring the trials of God's providence in this life. And then godliness. And godliness is a life that has been characterized by a consistent living of holiness. And that's the key to being a godly individual. It's not just a high and then an immediate low, an up and down, and up and down, up and down, but rather it is a consistency within your Christian walk. You're going on with God, day by day fellowship with Him. And there's brotherly kindness in verse number 7. Brotherly kindness, this is a particular love. It is a love to those within the church. It is a love to those who are brothers and sisters in the Lord by adoption. We are to love them in the Lord. And then charity, finally in verse 7. And this is a love to all. It extends outside the borders of the church, into the community, into the culture that is round about. We are to love individuals, no matter who they are, where they're from. And the question that immediately follows this, the question that we must immediately ask ourselves is this: are these graces being displayed within our lives? And even we have to take one step further than that. We have to ask ourselves, are these graces increasing within our lives? You see, it's one thing to say, oh, I have faith. stand in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here's what I mentioned earlier on. We talked about knowledge. We have to take that idea now down back off the shelf. And we understood that this knowledge was a knowledge of God and of His nature and who He was. We read there in chapter 1 and verse number 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." So if we want to grow, if we want to have these graces being cultivated and grow in our Christian walk, we have to know who God is. And where do we find out who God is? We find out who God is in the special book that reveals Him, in the Word of God. And it is this book, and it is through the person of Jesus Christ. The more we get to know Him, the more we see His beauty, the more we see His purity and His holiness and His piety, the more we have an example, an image, a likeness that we are to conform to. You see, Christianity is not conforming simply to a list of do's and don'ts. Christianity and sanctification and holiness is not merely conforming to an ideology of the perfect person. Rather, Christianity, sanctification, is a conformity to Christ. And this morning, if you're trying to sanctify and be more holy by conforming to a list of do's and don'ts, you're going in the wrong direction. This morning, the only place we can look to in order to be cleansed and purified and made more holy is to look to Christ. Is to see Him and say, "Lord, make me like Christ. Make me like Him." You know, one of the problems with the modern church is this, that the head has been cut off the Christian. I don't mean physically, but I do mean mentally and intellectually. When we come to the house of God, there seems to be, we leave our minds outside. And throughout the week, we'll deal with business. We'll deal with maths and study and all that there, but when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to learning, it seems to be, "Well, don't give us too heavy. Don't lay it on too deep for us. We don't want it that deep. We don't want it that heavy. We don't want to have to think." But yet, if we want to grow, if we want to be more like Christ, we need knowledge. And knowledge requires a mind. Knowledge requires thinking. Knowledge requires hard work to comprehend and to learn. And if we want to be changed, we have to know who God is. We have to get into this book and learn from it who God is, who Christ is, and then conform ourselves to Him. The first means of growth is the Scriptures. We learn more about God, what we must conform to. And then the second means of growth is the sacraments themselves. The sacraments themselves. And the means of grace, that's what the sacraments are. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Collectively, they are known as the means of grace. And the means of grace are a means of growth. The baptism and the Lord's Supper will enable and they will cultivate growth within the life of an individual. Now, we must understand this, that it's not whenever we come and we would go through the waters of baptism, or we would take the bread and we would take the wine, that somehow that we're taking grace into ourselves. That's not how we understand that. But rather, whenever we are partaking of these sacraments, when we're sitting at the Lord's table, for example, and our minds are drawing to Christ, and the Scriptures are opened and we receive our knowledge, our revelation of who He is, our hearts are cultivated, our hearts are stirred up. Our minds are pointed, we're uplifted. We look on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and our fainting fits are taken away. Let me ask you, do you partake of these means? Are you at the Lord's Supper? Have you been baptized? Perhaps the reason you're not growing in your Christian life is because you're not at the Lord's table and you've never been baptized. You're not partaking of the means of grace. You're not partaking of those means that God has given to us, that they will be a means of growth to us. I often, as a being dear believer, you know in your own experience, you perhaps come into the house of God discouraged, cast down, despondent with your own Christian walk. And you've come and you've sat at the Lord's table, and you've been reminded of the broken body of Christ. You've been reminded of the precious blood, and it's whenever you've partaken of those elements, they have partaking of means, you could be trying to go on with the Lord, you could be reading your Bible, attending the house of God, but unless there's prayer, unless there is the watering of the soul, then the seed, the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, never bring forth fruit. There needs to be prayer. But thirdly, this morning, I want you to notice, thirdly and finally, we see here in verse number 18 the motive for growth. We've had the marks of growth, grow in grace, and we've also had the means of growth in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But now finally we have the motive for growth. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And notice how Paul finishes the verse. And not just as he finished the verse, but he finishes the book with this doxology. That God would have all the glory. And this closing doxology is not just an ending for the book, but it also reveals to us the motive for our growing. The motive on what should compel us to go on with God. What should exhort us to go on and keep pressing on with God. It ought to be the glory of God. You know, motive is important. Motive is important. As you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll read about a particular group of people called the Pharisees. And this group of the Pharisees, they were a group of religious people who tried to live righteously, who tried to conform themselves as much to the law of God, and that they wouldn't break the law as much as could be possible. But the Lord Jesus Christ condemned them. It's very interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ condemned them not so much for how they were living, but why they were living in such a way. He didn't condemn them for wanting to pray. He didn't condemn them for wanting to give in their money. He didn't condemn them for wanting to put in place barriers that they would not break the law, but He condemned them for their motive. He condemned them. See, they were praying that they would have the praise of men. They would give in their money that they might have then a monopoly over those in the temple. They were doing it for the wrong motives. And this morning you could be in the house of God, and you could even be desiring to grow as a Christian, but your motive could be all wrong. You could be desiring to grow in graces. These characteristics that we listed were simply a pattern. For simply somebody to walk up and say, you're getting on well, you're doing so good. Let me tell you, if that's the case, you've missed the mark. Your whole motive is wrong. It's very easy often to examine other people's motives, isn't it? But it's very hard to examine our own. And yet the hymn writer said, search me, O God, know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me.